With our Bibles opened in the book of Proverbs and chapter 27, can we bow our head for a moment's prayer? Eternal Father, as we now turn aside to thy word, we just look to thee for help from on high. We pray that thou wilt control the stammering tongue. Give clarity of thought and of speech. Grant that we might speak well of the lovely Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray most of all that thou wilt be pleased to make thyself known to those who live in darkness, to those who are away on the mountains, wild and barren, away from the tender shepherd's care. We ask that this evening thou wilt bring them into the fold and family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, bless us, be with us, we pray. For we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and in his worthy name. Amen. I want us for a short while this evening to consider particularly verse 1. Of Proverbs chapter 27. The wisest man in the world after the Lord Jesus Christ wrote these words: boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do you know the book of Proverbs has precious, precious promises? As we go through the book of Proverbs, we find that there is gem after gem after gem. Look what it says in chapter 14 and verse 12. We're reminded there that the wisest man in the world after the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know, we live in a day and in an age where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But the wisest man in the world said, there is a way that seemeth right. It seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Look what it says in verse 34. This is one that those that walk the corridors of power should reflect upon. For the Lord says in his word that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Verse 3 of chapter 15. We have another gem, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Turn over a few more pages and we'll see in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 these words. And it's one for the children of our congregation. For the Bible says that we are to train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Chapter 28 and verse 13, we again have another precious promise. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And then finally one more, and it's chapter 29 and verse 1. For the word of God says that he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. This evening, I want us to reflect upon that first verse which we read together this evening. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Just one text with two phrases, and the semicolon divides the phrases. It's in two parts. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. There's part one. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One text, two phrases, 15 words. I want us to begin this evening by inviting you to join with me on a journey through time. The month is October. The year is 1968. The location is the Principality of Wales. And as we travel through the land, we're encapsulated by the beauty of the Welsh hills and the Welsh valley. In a short space of time, we begin to realize that the main industry here is not wool or cotton. It's not the shipbuilding industry, but rather it's the mining industry. For each valley appears to have its own colliery. The colliery seems to dominate the local economy and the way of life. And I suppose in many ways the political persuasion of that village is determined by the colliery itself. The population of miners all live huddled together in a tightly knit community. They live in small cottages and terraced houses. But one of the most prominent features that can be seen is that of the mountain of waste from the coal mines. It was commonly called the slag heap. A huge mountain of waste substance removed from the mines in order that the miners themselves could get right to the very heart of the coal face. But the owners of the collieries had no use for the slag. And most certainly they didn't want the miners to waste their time taking the slag back down the mines. And so it would be put onto conveyor belts, and it would be moved along the line, and eventually it would be driven to the outskirts of the small village or town, and a mountain would be created. It was a mountain of ugliness. And yet and with all the villagers scattered to and fro throughout the entire land of Wales just seemed to accept this mountain of waste. One such mountain stood on the edge of a small village, the village known as Abervan. Nothing much happened there. Oh, they had their coal mine. They had their small country church, a tiny primary school, a crowded row of terraced houses and just a few shops. Nothing happened in Abervan. Well, that was all about to change one Monday morning in October 1968. Life started oh so normal. Dad headed off to work down the pits. The children of the village woke and they climbed out of their beds, and in next to no time, they were stood at the school gates. Lessons began as usual, but nobody in the area realized that there had been a steady, consistent pouring of rain over a number of weeks, which had weakened the ugly mountain of coal positioned by the primary school. Suddenly, with a mighty roar, the mountain gave way, and the slag heap came hurling down towards the village of Abervan. It completely covered the old schoolhouse. No less than 116 boys and girls, along with their school teacher, died on that occasion. A call went out to the rest of the village to come and to help, but it was too late. It was a most tragic event. The village entered into a period of deep, deep sorrow and deep mourning. They went to the local cemetery. They dug a grave 80 feet long, and they placed their children side by side, along with the school teachers. To this day, you can walk that long grave. It's a sad, it's a sorrowful, and it's a sobering walk. Periodically, there is tributes, and one reads like this: someday we'll understand and know the reason why. But the saddest thing in all of this, we never said goodbye. We could have well had it said and written, the words of our text this evening: for we know not what a day may bring forth. I want us to consider just four simple facts about the text that we have before us this evening. I want us to consider the penman of the text, the problem that we find in the text, the person who is revealed in the text, and then the prospect that the text speaks of. The penman of the text is no other than King Solomon himself, the third king of the ancient nation of Israel. David, his father, had died. And Solomon, at a tender age of, Bible scholars believe, about 19 years of age, had ascended now to the throne of the nation. Turn with me back to 1 Kings, if you will. 1 Kings and chapter 3, and we read these words. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord. That was a good position to be in. That's a good place to start if you're the king of the ancient people of God. I wonder, as we sit in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church this evening, can you honestly say, well, yes, preacher, I love and I know the Lord? Can you look back to a moment in your own life's experience when you had a transaction with God, an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and accepted him as your own and personal saviour, because the wisest man in the world, Solomon, could. And Solomon loved the Lord, and the Bible says that he walked in the statutes of David, his father. He kept simply the law of the Lord. You see, the secret of Solomon's success was his faith and his trust in the living God. Do you know the Bible encourages, seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And so here we have the king ascending to the throne at the age of 19. A young man that knows and loves the Lord. A young man that is seeking to serve God with not less than his all. Look what it says in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Oh, that was some dream that Solomon had. Imagine this young fellow going to bed and then awaking through the night. And there's the Lord at the end of the bed. A young 19-year-old boy, and the Lord says, tell me, what would be the desire of your heart and soul? Ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Look down at verse 7. We read, and now, O Lord my God, this is Solomon speaking to the Lord, and now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And so he was conscious that he needed help from heaven. Look what it says in verse 9. He makes a request. We can see here Solomon's prevailing prayer, for he says to the Lord, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? He asked for wisdom. This young man asked for understanding. We can not only see that the penman of the text prevailed in prayer, but we also note his gift from God. Look what it says in verse 12. Behold, the Lord says, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. Just 19. How Solomon was so perhaps unlike the 19-year-olds that we see in our day and age. Do you know, we have a sign in our house, and it reads like this. It's a, I suppose, a humorous sign. It says, teenagers, are you tired of being harassed by stupid parents? And in big bold print it says, act now. Move out. Get a job, pay your own bills whilst you still know everything. Because isn't that the way young people so oftentimes behave? We see in 1 Kings, Solomon's prevailing prayer, his gift from God was wisdom. We also see his financial favor from God, because look what it says in verse 13. The Lord says in verse 12, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. But in verse 13, he says, and I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be amongst the kings, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. You know, Solomon asked for wisdom, but he never asked for riches. But God gave him riches. Solomon asked for wisdom. He never asked for honor, but God gave him honor. Because we read in verse 10 that his speech pleased the Lord. And so when we come to Proverbs and chapter 27 and verse 1, the first thing we need to note is the penman of this text. And it's Solomon. But then we have something else in the text. We have the problem in the text. For Solomon begins by saying this, boast not. Boast not. Oh, if ever there was a man upon the face of the earth that had a right to boast and that could have boasted, it was Solomon. There was no one so wise as he. There was no one so rich as Solomon. There was no one honored more upon the face of this earth than he. But this wise man gave counsel and gave instruction through the word of God. And he says, boast not. Do you know, when I first came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was so much joy emanating within my own heart and soul. And I was always told that joy, do you know, it speaks for Jesus first. It speaks for others second. It speaks for yourself last. But all too often we have it upside down. And the world in which we live speaks of self first. It speaks of others second. And Jesus is a way, way, way off as far as the world is concerned. Self intoxication, a boastful spirit. Look what it says in 2 Timothy and chapter 3. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, Paul here is writing to a young student in the faith called Timothy, and I suppose Paul was not only a preacher of the gospel, but he was in many ways the father of the faith unto Timothy. He was his pastor. But here, he becomes a prophet and he informs Timothy of those things that shall surely come to pass. And this is what Paul says. He says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Oh, as far as God is concerned, as far as Solomon is concerned, this attribute of boastfulness and boasting was high on the Richter scale. Because we read down, all that will befall us in the last days. For there will be those who will be proud and blasphemers, those who will be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Boasters. the third on that list of those awful things that will surely come to pass. Look what it says in Luke's Gospel, and of course we have oftentimes turned to Luke's Gospel, and chapter 12, we read there of the farmer who decided that he had too much crop. And we read in verse 16 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 12, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Look at the amount of times that he refers to himself. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Oh, as far as the world was concerned, here we had a successful farmer. But he's boastful about all that he has. I've no barns big enough to contain the fruit that I've gathered in. And so he had his plans and his program and his procedures and his plenty to put in the barns. But in all his preparation, he had no place and no time for the God of heaven. And you know, we read in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. See, it was all going to have to be left behind. And so we find that we have the penman in the passage. We have the problem in the text, a boastful a self-centered and a self-intoxicating spirit. But then we also have a person in the passage here, because Solomon says, boast not thyself. Do you know, when I read this passage, the Lord's speaking to me. Thyself means me. When you read the passage, the Lord's speaking to you. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Tomorrow's not very far away. Tomorrow's just a matter of hours away, 5 more hours. And tomorrow will become today. Time is passing swiftly by. The hymn writer could say, death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly. Be in time. You know, we need to reflect upon and really consider what's going to happen tomorrow. We need to realize that this life that we have at the best is very brief. The brevity of life, I'm sure many will agree that the older we appear to get, the faster and the quicker days seem to go. James asks the question in his small epistle. He asks the question, what is your life? It is but a vapor which appeareth for a short while, then it vanisheth away. It's just like that. I suppose we've all seen the kettle boiling and the steam coming from the spout, and in next to no time, it's all over. It's all evaporated, just like these lives of ours. The brevity of life. We need to consider the reality of death. If the Lord tarries, if the Lord delays, then in all probability, both you and I will be summoned out of this old world to appear before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I wonder, how will it be with your soul and with mine? The brevity of life, the certainty of death, the urgency to prepare. Do you know the Bible encourages us, prepare to meet thy God. When we were back in Liverpool for 8 years, we never had a pastor there. And there would be occasions when we would have to take funeral services due to the fact that it was very short notice. Sometimes the people had absolutely no connection with the church whatsoever. I was taking a funeral service on one occasion, and there was a man by the name of Joe. He was sitting in the service. He was an infidel. Had no interest in the things of God. I didn't know Joe was in the service. Didn't know anything about him. But a number of months later, Joe passed away. And the undertaker got in touch with me and he said, listen, there was a man, his family have come to book his funeral, and they mentioned that there was an occasion just a few months ago when Joe happened to attend a funeral service in your church. He went home, he mentioned this to his wife, and he said, I don't believe in God. He said there was a few things that were said in the service today that really concerned me. He never elaborated any further as far as that was concerned to his family. But his family made contact with the undertaker and said, we would like that same man to do the service. But we don't want to have a service in the church. We just want a small service at the crematorium. That would be quite common in Liverpool. And so I went round and I met with the family. And I said, I understand that Joe he didn't believe there was a God. I never used the word an infidel. So I believe Joe didn't believe there was a God. And do you know, it would be very, very, very difficult for me to take the funeral service of anyone who didn't believe in God, and I couldn't mention the Lord, and I couldn't preach the word of God. And his wife said, no, no, no. Joe said that he would like to hear at his funeral service what he heard at the funeral service he attended. And so I thought about it and I prayed about it and I took counsel from some of our brethren. And this was an opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody who had no interest in God at all, but his godless friends were going to come to pay respect to him. And I took that portion, prepare to meet thy God. And I said, you know, there's a preparation here to be made, and it's to be made this side of eternity. We now live in the day of grace, and God says that we must prepare to meet thy God. Said there's something else in the passage. The Bible says prepare to meet. There's not only a preparation to be made, but there is a meeting to be attended. I said, I understand that Joe didn't believe that there was a God, but I want to tell his family and friends that Joe's attended a meeting with the God of heaven. A meeting and an appointment that he could not break. A meeting and an appointment that he has been summoned to. And one day you and I, if the Lord tarries, will have to stand in the presence of the King of Kings. We're now in the day of preparation, a preparation to be made. There is a meeting to be attended in the future. There's a God to be faced. And the God who Joe knew nothing of has now looked into the eyes of your loved one. And he will have asked the question, what did you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I wonder, do you realize that we are in the day of preparation? That we need to prepare to meet the God of heaven. We see the penman in the text. We see the problem in the text, a boastful spirit. We see the person in the text. It's you and I. But we also see this, the prospect in this text. For it says, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We've no idea what we'll have to face tomorrow. Teenagers in this world, and I suppose reference was made to it the other evening, they're still in shock at the death, what they call the untimely death of Peaches Geldof. It was so sudden, just 25 years of age. We'll face tomorrow challenges. We'll face crisis. We will face and have our crosses to bear. But three things could happen tomorrow, you know. Three things could happen this very night. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. See, one of those things is that the Lord could remove his spirit. This might be the very last opportunity when the Lord will strive and will wrestle with your heart and soul to come and to put your faith and trust in his finished all atoning work. And if the Lord withdraws his spirit, it will be too late for your soul. That's one thing that could happen. Another thing that could happen is we could die. You and I could pass from this scene of time. The pale horse and his rider may be gaining ground upon you this very moment. But if you die without Christ, and you've lived without Christ, it will be too late for your soul. The Lord could withdraw his spirit. My spirit shall not always strive with man. We could be taken from this scene of time at a moment's notice. Do you know the Lord could come again? We are in the last of the last days. And one day the Lord is going to burst the clouds. He's going to come in power and with great glory. And the Bible says that every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But my friend, if the Lord comes and you're not right with God, it will be too late for your soul. 24 years ago, my father was in hospital. He had major surgery for cancer. He'd got through the surgery and the nurse came to him and she said, listen, we're going to move you from one hospital to another. The ambulance will be here within the hour. She said, now what I'm going to do, Alex? She said, I'll get you up and I'll get you washed and I'll get you changed and we'll get you ready. Dad got out of bed and he said, no, I'll look after myself. You go on with your duties. And the nurse turned around. She took one step and before she got to the door, she heard a thud. And she turned round and there was Dad. He'd gone. You see, there was preparation, there was an ambulance booked, there was a bed booked, there was a ward. All the plans were made. But within moments, he was ushered from this scene of time. Oh, how is it with your soul? Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For the Bible says that we know not what a day may bring forth. Do you have a personal one-to-one relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you look back to a time in your own life's experience when you asked the Lord Jesus, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come in and take all my sins away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can you read your title clear to mansions in the sky? Have you a home in heaven? Have you the assurance of sins forgiven? If not, if you only have religion but no personal relationship, then it's not well with your soul this evening. The wisest man in this world, who could have often boasted, cautions us this evening. And he says to a waiting world, and he says to the people of Hebron, boast not thyself of tomorrow. It's just in a few hours' time. For we know not what a day may bring forth. Let's bow for prayer.